say that it's good to be with you this morning. Always grateful for the opportunity that I have to share what I've been able to study, and hope that you are able to benefit from that study. And this morning I want to talk about the law of humility, God's law of humility for you. And I got a text. My text is from 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to follow along in the Bible, I'm going to get this kind of refired up here. That way I can keep a better eye on how long I'm going, and hopefully not make y'all miss lunch or something like that. Once saved, because I'm going to be hitting the road right after service and all that, a little more willing, got a long road trip and trying to do as much of that in the daylight as I can. That I've really enjoyed being here with you. Really enjoyed getting to meet those of you that I hadn't met before, getting to see some of you again that I've known for a while. It's always an honor for me to get to meet God's people wherever I'm able to do that, and to know that as I fight the good fight, as I strive to do that, that there are good people like you that are in the same fight, that all over the country and all over the world, that there are people that's trying to serve God, trying to worship Him in spirit and truth. And it builds me up to get to meet you and be with you and spend time with you. And I hope that you've benefited as much from this weekend as I have. And I hope that you'll benefit from the study this morning. My goal is to give you some practical things from God's Word that you can do, that you can examine your life and say, here's a few steps that I can take. Try to be more like Christ, to try to be more like God wants me to in my daily walk. And that's why I titled the study of the law of humility, because, you know, it's important how we view, how we look at God's Word and His teachings for us. A lot of times we'll take a concept like humility and we'll say, well, that's something that I ought to do, I should do better at that, I need to have that, that's a good thing to have. We leave it in general terms like that, and you know, we try to accomplish that in whatever way that we think best according to whatever our definition of humility is. So, one, I want to start off by laying this foundation that humility is a law for Christians today. A lot of Christians are under the idea, they operate on this mentality that we don't have a law today. That God had a law for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They had a law, and they had all these things written down, and that was a law for them, and that all got taken out away, and now we just know that Jesus loves us, and God loves us, and we just love them back, and go on our way. And we want to learn from the Scripture that that's not the case, that God had a law for you and I today. We see in the Old Testament, in that Old Covenant, this New Testament that was predicted, Jeremiah spoke of it in Jeremiah 31, verse number 31, when he said, "Behold, the day come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt." Switching translations here. "In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Sorry, that's a little bad air conditioner hitting that, making that way. I have some ear problems sometimes. I'm like, boy, this is getting bad. the thing that I want to point out is, this new covenant, when God, before it ever was even given, when it was predicted, He said, "I'll put my law in their hearts." See, God has got a law for me and you today. He has a law that He wants us to live by. It's different from the law that they had. Different a lot of ways. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the language of how we sometimes talk about that. You know, you hear some people say, well, you know, 9 of the 10 commandments were carryover. And that's really that, you know, you get into arguments of words and how things are worded. I think the most accurate way to say that entire law was nailed to the cross. Every last bit. Now, commandment-wise, precept-wise, we have 9 of those, don't we? we have those laws that we're to abide by. But they're different. They're different in nature. They're different in consequence. They're different in consequence of violating those laws. And that's the idea that I want to talk about for a minute. Now, when we think about these laws, there's all kinds of laws. We have laws of nature, laws of physics, laws of motion, laws of gravity. We call them natural laws. And we understand those to be true. That's why they get the label law. That's how they become, in that scientific process. When something is observable, repeatable, constant, time after time, it becomes a law. And God's, the natural laws that we have are laws because God spoke them into existence. In the beginning, God said, and whatever He said, that became what we refer to as natural law. He said, "Let there be light," and we could call it the light, the law of light and darkness. And we call it the day. This 24-hour period where we have this period of light followed by a period of darkness. And it repeats itself so much so that we can make devices like that clock and we can measure it, and it's going to happen that way time and time and time again. We understand that those laws can't be violated without consequence. If you were to pull a ladder out and go to maybe change the clock back there or change the light bulb, you tip off that ladder, fall off that ladder, you can't violate the law of gravity without consequence. You can't just step off the ladder and float. Everybody knows that. Nobody argues that. Nobody says, "Well, the law of gravity doesn't apply. I'm going to agree with the law of gravity." Nobody does that, do they? Because it's just foolish. It'd just be foolish to make an argument like that, that you are somehow exempt from the law of gravity. Now, we have civil laws, too. Speed limits, things like that, that our government imposes, and we're taught in the Scripture that we're to respect the government. We've got spiritual laws. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4, speaking of God, Scripture says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, He judges and righteous." He, and that word, judgment, that is an ordinance. It's justice. It's ordinance. Precept. All His ways are ordinance. When He speaks something, that's the law. That's the way it is. Because He's God. Because of who He is. Now, this law of humility, when we're going to talk about this law of humility, this law that you and I have, I want you to keep in mind as we go through the study this morning that it's a spiritual law that cannot be violated without consequence. And so you go through the speed zone at the school long enough, and you speed through there, and you don't slow down. Maybe you get by with that. Maybe you think, "Well, what's it matter if I break that law?" And maybe one day a police officer turns the lights on, and he writes you a nice ticket, and you get to go to the judge, and you get to pay a fine for your violation of the law. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you get arrested several times, and maybe you just begin to think that you're above the law. And then maybe one day you run over a little kid and you got to live for that the rest of your life. You see, you can't violate those laws without consequence. Eventually, sooner or later, it'll catch up. God's spiritual laws are the same way. They can't be violated without consequence. So, it's not a small thing to just go, "Yeah, I should have more humility." It's a very important thing. And to talk about it in these terms helps us underscore how important the subject is when we look at God's law of humility. So I want to get into our text, 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verses 5 through 6. Now here's what God teaches us. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." That's the command that you and I have from God. That's the law that we have from God. To humble ourselves. We're supposed to submit to one another, and we're supposed to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Look at this. "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to them." Well, I'll ask you the question this morning. Are you clothed with humility? You know, I got up at the hotel, and I put on my shirt that I bought at Walmart yesterday, and I spilled burrito all over the one I was planning on wearing when I was driving up here. So, I found me a $5 shirt. I like your pants, right? And it's hanging up there. It's a little big for me, but they didn't have my size. But it was $5. So, That's what I clothe myself with.
That's a choice that I make.
That's the way I roll. I got dresses on, I put my pants on, a belt, my shoes, all that stuff. It's just a simple matter of being dressed. You know, when you think, well, you don't really have to tell somebody how to get dressed, but then I had four children. So go get dressed in school and they come out and go, whoa. Let's back up a little bit. Evidently, you didn't know how to get dressed. I just assumed that you did, but you don't. So we got to back up and teach how to get dressed. The order you do things in. How to put socks on. You know, I forgot that I had learned that at one point in life. And evidently, you know, you got to teach it. The simplest, the smallest things. You know, it's easy to look at, well, yeah, I should be clothed in humility. How do I do that? How do I clothe myself in humility? And so I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. Am I clothed in humility? I want you to examine your life, and then I want you to take with you these practical things that we're going to talk about when we talk about humility. There will be things that you can do better at, no matter where you're at, no matter how humble you are, how you can do better. But I want you to notice the consequence. God resists the proud. You see, you can't violate this spiritual law without consequence. God resists the proud. You know, we read a scripture yesterday in our study about the Apostle Paul and how the Lord told him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. You're being resisted by God. He was being resisted by God. You don't want that. I don't want that. What you want is grace. You want the favor, the divine favor that is extended by God to the humble. You need that and you want that. And in order to receive it in its fullest extent, you need to clothe yourself in humility. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3, Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount with this concept. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The concept of humility. Poor in spirit. When we talk about humility, it's kind of like I talked about the kids getting dressed. You just assume they ought to do that, and everyone knows. And sometimes we assume everybody knows what humility is. And they don't. And so we need to learn what humility is, what God says humility is. And I want to give us a practical definition of that. I want to take this concept we have in Revelation 3, verse number 17. In a correction for the church, here's God's message for the church. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, here's pride. In action. They had a view of themselves that was like this. Well, here I am over here, rich, increased with good, but I don't have need of anything. This is how I see myself. And then over here is how God sees me when He looks down from heaven. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. There's a big disconnect, isn't there? There's a big difference. Humility is having an accurate self-image. That's what it means to be humble, to see yourself as God sees you. Pride is deception. It's self-deception. It's having a view of yourself that's completely inaccurate. Humility is having an accurate self-image. Sometimes we have this false humility, this false concept of humility, that just a person just kind of draws up into the corner and they say, well, you know, poor me, I'm no good, I'm not good for anything, I'm useless, I can't do anything for God because I'm just this small person, and you know, if I did something, I'd probably just mess it up. And that's not humility. If God has equipped you with talent, ability, and usefulness to go out and serve Him, and you refuse to accept that, that's not being humble. It's being self-centered, self-absorbed. You know, Moses was doing that in Exodus chapter 4, wasn't he? When God said, hey, you're going to take my people, you're going to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And said, no, I don't talk good. I'm not one of those good speech-making type people. You don't want me. God said, don't worry, I've got him. But you know what that is, paraphrase here. But study Exodus chapter 4 sometime. Moses said, look, they won't believe me. God says, don't worry about it. I've got that handled too. He says, look at that. What about that talent? He says, I've got that handled too. And do what I told you. And I typically look at that account of Moses in Exodus chapter 4, and that back and forth that he had with God as an example of pride. But I'll submit to you this morning, that's the way it was. If you're going to sit there and argue with God, you got a little bit of a problem. You got a little bit of an ego problem. And if God says you can do something for me, and you're useful to me, and I need you, and I want you in my kingdom, and I have a job for you, and you say, oh, no, not me. Then you need to help yourself. And that applies whether your view of yourself is more than it ought to be or less than it ought to be. Humility says, I want to see myself as God sees me when he looks down. So how do I do that? How do I clothe myself with that kind of humility? He goes on in the following verses and gives us practical steps to do that. And I didn't get this for a long time. I read this and I thought this word shifts gears and it switches subjects. But the more I studied it, thought about it, read about it, prayed about it, I think there's just practical steps to this. And I'll submit that to you this morning. He starts verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's the practicals, if you're taking notes, if you're jotting them down. The first one is anxiety surrender. It's casting your cares on him. This is an action of humility. You know, you tell the kids, don't get dressed, and just figure out, they don't know how to get dressed. You read from the scripture, be clothed in humility, and then you come to the realization, I don't know how to do that. And then you study, you pray, and you ask for wisdom, and God tells you, here it is in store. First step, first thing you do is you cast your cares. That word means anxiety. King James says cares. You look it up, it makes you trouble with cares, and that's the word we use, anxiety. Everybody has cares in this life. Everybody has chores. Everybody has a daily grind. Everybody has their responsibilities. And we have to have those cares. We don't have to be troubled with those cares. We don't have to have anxiety. We say stressed out. I'm assuming you're familiar with that. Well, I'm just really stressed out. People say that all the time. Well, you take those anxieties and you cast them on God. What does it mean to cast? You know, in Ecclesiastes 3, that famous passage where the wise man said there's a time for everything. So there's a time to gather stones together, and there's a time to cast them away. What do you do when you cast something away? If I gathered up some songbooks, stack them up, here they are in their mind, now what if I cast them away? I'm not going to do that unless you want to. Now, but if I cast it away, then I don't have it anymore, do I? If I cast it away, then my hands are empty. And if I cast my anxiety and my cares on God, I don't keep it. The word not shared, it's cast. And that's what we do with anxiety. We cast it on the Lord. That's an action of humility, and here's why. It's a realization, I can't do anything with this, and God can. He's greater than me. He's stronger than me. He's powerful. And he said, that's what Abraham understood. Romans chapter 4, verse number 20. Speaking of Abraham, the Bible says, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able also to perform. And you know what he's talking about there? If you're familiar with the story of Abraham, he's talking about Abraham taking Isaac up to offer him a sacrifice. With the attitude and the spirit that if God's got to raise him up from the dead to keep his promise, that's what he'll do. And he's able to do it. He didn't stagger. He didn't sit around and kick rocks and go, resurrection from the dead is a pretty big deal. I'm just not sure if God can pull that off. He didn't even bat an eye. Now, obviously the thought of ending his son's life was hard. Read the story, he got up early in the morning and started chopping wood. And you know, he's trying to get it together and do what he had to do, but he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. We cast our cares on him. He's greater than us, and he's able to take care of us.
We can't do anything about it. I'm not going to read Matthew 6:25-30 this morning. For time's sake, Jesus is teaching about the vanity of worry. Which of you might take a thought and add a cubit unto his stature? That's the King James language for that. What does that mean? A cubit was a length of measurement, approximately like that, elbow to the tip of the finger. Stature is your height. Which one of you can worry yourself taller? I joke around my wife about this because she's all, my dad took us all to Disney World, and she's all stressed out because our youngest son has a twin, and he's that one, like half an inch too short to ride some of the rides. And his sister's taller than him, and you know, she's, well, that's just, he's just going to, it's going to be a big problem because he's not going to get to ride some rides, and she is, and I just said, are you kidding me? What, are you going to worry him a little taller? Let's just get on. He's going to ride what he's going to ride. He's going to have a good time. He's going to enjoy it. No, this is silly. But we worry about things being silly and that sometimes. And you're not going to do any good by word. Now, you can take action and accomplish things. But worry accomplishes nothing except bad things. You ever hear somebody say, I'm going to lose my life? You ever see some of this terrible stuff on the news and you go, how does somebody do that? They're not thinking sane. Because you can lose your mind. You can go crazy. And if you hoard all these anxieties up, and you keep them, and you violate God's laws, and you don't cast your anxieties on Him, bad things will happen. So if you're going to clothe yourself in humility, you're going to start step number one. I'm going to cast my anxieties on God. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to act in faith, and I'm going to give those over to Him. Number two, you're going to be watchful. He said, be sober and be vigilant. And that's King James for watchful. You keep your eye out and you keep your eyes open. I put sober together with that because you ain't going to be any kind of watchman at all if you're not sober. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that separate sermon, but I think, you know, there's lots of ways that you can not be sober, intoxicated, etc., etc. But to be a good watchman, you've got to be sober. And so, what does it mean to be vigilant, to be watchful? You know, we have several commands. I list them there. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, 1 Peter 4:7, Revelation 3:2, commands to be watchful, to be vigilant. I just want to focus in on this one in Ephesians 5:15-16 this morning. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. You know, one of the things we did in preparation to go to Disney World was we got the old Disney DVDs out and started watching the old Disney movies. That way they kind of had those characters in mind when they got to see them, and that was part of the life's plan to maximize the Disney experience. And, you know, I sat there and watched the kids sit down and watch some good tonight. Kind of got more and more discussed as we went on because they got an agenda. They have a moral to the story in all of those movies. And it's not lined up with what God teaches. It's just not. Now, you can just go, well, you're just one of those cynical conspiracy theory guys or whatever. But if you're going to ignore the fact that things are evil, you're going to walk into some bad stuff. Proverbs says that the wise person, he looks ahead and he sees the danger and he goes around another way. And the simple pass through in their lives. So if you ignore the fact that there's this evil out there, it's going to cost you. So, how does being watchful have anything to do with humility? Well, here's the deal. It realizes that there's this creditor out there that's Satan, that's the devil, and that he's greater than you by yourself. And by yourself, he will take you down, he'll destroy you, and he'll kill your soul. Because he's a warring lion. He's looking to whom he may devour. But with God and in Christ, you can overcome that, isn't it? But it's humility to realize it's dangerous. And I need to stay on the watch. And so, to clothe yourself in humility, you stay watchful. You keep your eyes on the circumspect. Circum means all around, and spect means to look. We're not just talking about make sure you don't step in fire ants. We're talking about making sure you don't get wrapped up, don't get trapped in some
Don't get tangled up in all the bad stuff.
Stay away from it. Third action is resistance. Who resists steadfast in the faith?
This adversary, the devil, resisting. Steadfast in the faith. So we have the job to do, resist. The way to do the job, steadfastly, and the tools to use the faith.
Resist and steadfast in faith. I'm just going to look at Matthew 12:30. Jesus made this statement. He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad.
That's what Jesus taught from his own mouth. Now think about that for a second. Are any of y'all Star Wars fans? You know, like those Star Wars movies? I don't know if y'all remember the scene where Anakin Skywalker, he's turning into Darth Vader. He's making that transition. You know, he's going over to the dark side. And he's in that epic battle with Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he makes this statement, oh, I like this right here. He says, if you're not with me, you're my enemy. And Obi-Wan, the good guy, says, only the Sith deal absolutes like that. Only the bad guys talk in those absolute kind of terms. See, that's the movie. The bad guys think like that. The bad guys talk in those absolute terms. The bad guys are narrow-minded like that. Jesus said that. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're not gathered for me, then you're scattered abroad. And that's why people hate Christianity. Because Jesus deals in absolutes like that. It's not a lot of not hard to figure that out. It's not hard to know where you truly stand if you look at your heart in light of that one scripture. You're either with him or you're against him. Somebody says, I'm not neutral on this side. Nope. That ground doesn't exist. What does this have to do with humility? It's not making sense to me. Being part of resistance is costly and painful and difficult. Now, I'm really sound radical. I'm being part of this. That's radical talk. Resist. Stand up for what's right. Be with Christ and get it. That's going to be hard sometimes. And people aren't going to like you when you take a stand for what's right. And people that are your friends, and you're going to have this time, this conflict where you're like, I need to tell them. But that's not right. I need to tell them about Christ. I need to tell them about the God of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid they won't be my friend anymore. And you're going to make a tough choice. And you're going to lose some friends sometimes. There are going to be people that you can't hang out with. People that you like. People that you know your whole life. And they're going to say, hey, let's go down this road over here. And you're going to know, I can't go down that road. And I follow Christ. Humility says, the cost is worthy. My master deserves my allegiance. My commander deserves my obedience. And so I'll follow him. And I'll get in this war, and I'll fight the good fight, whatever it costs me. If it costs me friends, if it costs me money, if it costs me my own life. That's the way the apostles lived, brother. We studied about this evening. They knew. They knew as Jesus knew that it's going to cost them. Apostle Paul went knowing, he went places that he'd been sown there. And he went back to them. He knew the risk. And he got in the fight, and he's part of resistance. That's what you do. Be clothed in humility, you get in the fight. And you're not afraid of the loss. Endurance. This kind of goes hand in hand. After you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and set it. But that's the end result, too. We like to focus on the after the being complete, established, strengthened, and settled, and not so much on the after you've suffered a little while. But that's the spot that we're in while we're in this life, the suffering of. And humility says, I'll endure. I'll press on. And with prayer this morning, we keep the faith. But I'll press on. And I'll endure.
Look at a couple of scriptures. James 5, verse 11. You've heard of the patience of Job. Remember when James brings Job to our attention.
And you've seen the end of the reward. He says, "Behold, we count the unhappy which endured. You heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You know, that story of Job is an interesting story. It's a good study. And, you know, I talk to my kids about, what about the story of Job? And I said, well, he lost everything, but at the end, he had more than he had at the beginning. Amazing. It's a happy story. It's a happy ending, right? You know what he still had at the end when he had more than he had at the beginning? You think he just magically forgot about all his kids with that? About it. They still have that stuff. They're still in this life. There's some hard times in this life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 17, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding weight of glory." And somebody says, "Well, you don't understand, preacher. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand my afflictions and my challenges and my hardships." But I can say with confidence this morning that it's a light affliction. And the reason that it's light is because it's just for a little while. No matter how bad it is, no matter how hard it is, it's just for a little while. And then it'll be over. And that's the point that's made there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 17. It's temporary, you see. James chapter 1, verse 2, "For blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Not the one that faints. Not the one that quits. Not the one that throws in the towel and gives up. The one that endures. That's the one that's blessed. That's the one that's happy. Look at this passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. Now, I think the ultimate temptation is the temptation that Job faced. The temptation, you know what Satan's goal was the whole time? Remember what Job's wife said? "Do you still retain your integrity? Just curse on and die. Even his own wife." But that's exactly what Satan's goal was. For him to quit and to give up and to abandon faith. And that's the greatest temptation of all. And that's the temptation that Satan wants for all of us. He wants you to abandon faith, to quit, to give up. So keep that in mind when we talk about temptation. And there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God's faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. I'll tell you a quick story this morning, time permitting. I think I've got time. When I was in high school, I'll tell you, I was in a sophomore in high school. Had a little incident one night. There was a fella at a convenience store, a very small town, about less than 3,000 people where I lived in growing up. And what we did for entertainment on the weekends was get in a car and waste gas. That's what we did. We drove around town, around the other kids, drive around town, and you stop and talk to them a little bit. But that's pretty much what there was to do where I grew up. So we stop at a little convenience store and we get a Coke and a burrito. And there's this fella that had gone to elementary school with us. And I noticed him and he moved off at some point. I guess he moved back into town. And I noticed my friend. I said, "Hey, you remember that fella over there?" Well, evidently, while I'm having this conversation with my friend, he looks over and he thinks that I'm talking bad about him or making fun of him or whatever the case might be. So he runs over a couple hours over, gets one of his friends, comes back, and he's ready to start fighting. And so he walks over to the car, and I rolled the window down, and he just throws a punch in there. So I jumped out of the car, and I was ready to get in a fight. And we didn't get a fight. But all the people standing around kind of broke us up, and we went our separate ways. But I went home, and I told my dad about this. Now, let me make a disclaimer, because there's lots of young folks here. I'm not giving parenting advice when I tell a story about how my dad handled these things, but this time, my dad didn't go to church, and he had a way of handling things that's not the Christian way, but it's the way that this got handled. I told him about this, and the next day, lo and behold, as we go out early in the morning to go to work, here's this fellow pushing a pickup that's broken down the middle of the street. And he's got about 5 or 6 of his buddies with him, and they're all pushing this pickup down the middle of the street, and my dad says, "Is that the guy?" I said, "Yeah, that's the guy." So he turned around, made a big block, and pulled around up in front of them. And I thought, well, this is going to be, they're going to be sorry to mess with me. My dad's going to straighten everybody out here. And he put the pickup in the park and looked at him and said, "Get out of here." Well, this isn't what I expected at all. And then the next thing I thought was, this is going to be bad because I'm going to get whipped. I'm going to get harassed. I'm going to go out here and this guy's just going to be. I don't give a fight. That's not what I do. That's not what I intended to do. But you know what else I knew was that no matter how bad it got, no matter how bad I was getting whipped, at some point my dad would say enough. He'd step out, he'd honk the horn, he'd do something. And he said, that's enough, I'm not going to let this go on anymore. And that's what we have here in God's Word, the promise from the Bible. I will not allow too much. And so we can have confidence as we go through this life. And the difficult times we think, it's too much. It's not. I say he wants you to think that it's too much, you can't handle it, but it's not. If you're dealing with it, it's not too much, and God knows it. Just like he knew what Moses was capable of. Moses didn't see it yet, but God knows. And he's not going to allow you to break it. So, to clothe yourself in humility, you'll resolve this in your mind. I'll bear whatever load he calls me to bear. Whatever he asks me to carry, I'll put it on my shoulders, and I'll carry it because he's worthy. Because he deserves it. Because all he's done for me, it's the least I can do. And I won't quit. I won't give up. I won't faint. And if you make that up in your mind before the hard times come, then it'll be easier to do. Because in the hard times, that's when Satan's working his hardest to save you. Just give up. And don't do that. Don't you ever quit. Clothe yourself in humility and finish the race. Turn this off. Yep, turn it up. There we go. The action of reverence. This is it. We're winding it up. This is the last one. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Reverence is humility in action. And what does it mean to be reverent? Respectful. Respectful of God. You know, God's name is a curse word in our society sometimes. It's an exclamation, a meaningless O-N-G. It's, you know, all these things, it's shown no respect in our society. Don't you be guilty of that. You show respect for God, for His laws. Proverbs say that fools make a mock for sin. You know, sinful, terrible things are the punchline of a lot of jokes in our society. And that's foolishness. God's law is no joke. And sin is no joke. And God is no joke. Many of you reverence. And reverence is you teaching other people how great God is. That's an action of humility. It's you teaching others that I will respect God, even if nobody else does. It's teaching others God is worthy to be respected, that He's great and I'm small. And it's when humility becomes a teacher of others, is what reverence is. It shows honor and respect for God. I want to look at this, leave this verse with you. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we pray the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Somebody said, what do you think about this? How do you reply? Well, I think, you say, well, you know, attention, God says, see, maybe you speak that the whole world's about. You herald God's word, and you inform people and teach people what God has to say about the subject. And that shows respect for God. To be honest with you, it doesn't really matter what I think. I can tell you my opinion, but more importantly, hear what God says. See, that's reverence in action. That's humility in action. I may have an opinion, but I'm going to suppress that. I'm going to tell you what God said on this subject. Go back. When I serve, I'm not going to go, well, you know, here's a job that I don't want to do. I'm going to go, here's an opportunity to work. If I was picking, I want to pick this job, but here's an opportunity to work. And the Lord put it on my plate, and I'll do it. I have the ability, I'll do it. If any man serve, let him do this as a ability that God gives. Can you handle it? Can you do it? Well, maybe you can. Maybe there's this opportunity by yourself. You can't do it, so you can bring it to the church. And we'll see what we can do. But can you handle it?
Show respect and reverence for God. So, as we review, are you clothed in humility?
That's no light thing. You can't violate God's law without consequence. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to all.
How can I clothe myself in humility? I can cast my care on it. I can get on my knees and pray and not refuse to be anxious, refuse to be stressed out, refuse to worry about things when they come properly.
Now, I'll take appropriate action, but I'm not going to worry and be stressed out.
I'm going to be sober, I'm going to be watchful, and I'm going to realize the days of evil. And I'm going to make good use of the time, and I'm going to look ahead, and I'm going to see potential for danger, and I'm going to lead my children around another way so they don't care.
I'm going to lead my family around another way, and I'm going to talk to others and say, you know, I'm going to go in on that road because God said.
And I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to get in the fight, even if that means somebody won't like me anymore.
Even if it means my neighbor says, yeah, the guy next door is one of those religious fanatics, one of Jesus freaking people. You go talk to him, all he's going to talk about is the Bible. I'm not going to concern myself with being a friend of the Lord. I'm going to concern myself with loving God.
I'll make my mind up to endure whatever. Whatever. Whatever load. Whatever problem, whatever heartache, whatever burden, I'll deal with it.
I may have to get down on my knees and pray for the strength I need. I may need support from my brothers and sisters in Christ. I won't be too proud to take help because I'll be clothed in humility. But I'll finish it. I'll finish my race. And I'll show respect and reverence for God in the things that I say and the things that I do.
If you do those things, you'll constantly clothe yourself in humility. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this, the visible fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted for the Lord.
A warning in the scripture is that in the thing that he's saying, take heed lest he fall. So we need to examine ourselves regularly, and we need to make sure we're clothing ourselves with humility. And we're getting ourselves clothed with the proper base layer, if you will, for all that armor of God. You know, we got a lot of sermons about the armor of God. What goes on underneath all that armor is the base layer of humility. It's the law that God has for us. So I'll leave a lesson with you this morning. Are you clothed in humility?
Have you humbled yourself before God and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been planted together in life to his death?
If you haven't done that, you can talk the gospel. Humble yourself and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Have you done that and you've been deceived by pride?
Turn around. Repent. Change.
That's the foundation of the gospel call. Repentance and remission of sins.
And our society wants to teach today that people can't change. People don't change. But if you believe that, you'll lose. And you've lost. Because God's teaching, God's truth is repent. Change. If something needs to change in your life and we can help you, if you have spiritual need, please let that be known as together we stand to the